And we've looked at some of the offerings, like the daily type offerings that they made, the peace offerings, the sin and trespass offerings, and so forth, and how they related to Christ. Well, now we're going to look at some of the special days, the once a year type days that God's people back at that time were to observe. And the one we're going to look at tonight was the most special day. And that's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. People today call it Yom Kippur, if you've heard about that. And this year it's around the 17th, 18th of September. Of course, their day starts, you know, at evening at sunset and goes to the next day. So it's somewhere around the 17th or 18th of September. So a few months from now. But that was the most special day out of all the days in the year, was the Day of Atonement. Because certain things took place on that day that never took place any other day during the year. So it was a very special day. We find it first in Leviticus 16, and that's where we'll focus tonight, is Leviticus 16. And we'll look at some of the things there that that happened, and what especially atonement means, because the New Testament uses it as well. So if we can look at how it was used and examples of atonement in the Old Testament, it'll help us understand more about what it means in the New Testament, what it means for us today. This took place 5 days before the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, that's when they lived in the tents or booths. It was to remind them about their sojourn for the 40 years in the wilderness. So this took place 5 days before that particular feast. And so we'll begin in verse 1, it says, of chapter 16 of Leviticus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So this is the beginning of what would be called the Day of Atonement. So here God speaks directly to Moses to tell him that his brother Aaron, being the high priest, wasn't to go into the, which he says behind the curtain, so what's sometimes called the most holy place or the holiest of holies, he wasn't to go in there just any time. But there is a specific reason and time when he was to go beyond the veil. So, you know, this was a small area. You know, sometimes when we think about the temple or the tabernacle, we think about this huge complex, but it was very small. It wasn't a big place at all. And especially the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which, you know, the curtain is what separated the holy place from the most holy place. And so it was the high priest's job, and no one else was ever allowed to go in there under any circumstances. And he was only allowed to go in there one time a year. So that's why this was so special. And in a lot of ways, it was very different than the Feast of Tabernacles or Pentecost, which we had, a little over a month ago, we had Pentecost here in the, as far as the Jewish calendar goes. So it was a very, very special time. And so here Moses is to tell Aaron that this is a very special occasion, and he needed to take it very seriously. This was the most solemn, the most serious day of the year. And it still is for people, for Jewish people, it's still the most serious day of the year. And they go, they do all kinds of things during Yom Kippur now. All kinds of things that supposedly help them to repent of their sins and remember their sins, which is what this was all about. He goes on in the next few verses and talks about the type of offerings. There's supposed to be a young bull and a ram. The bull is to be a sin offering, the ram a burnt offering. Verse 4, he's supposed to put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He's supposed to have the linen sash. These are holy garments. Now, he doesn't wear his normal high priest garment, the one that had the 12 precious stones on the front for the 12 tribes. He doesn't wear any of those clothes. The clothes that he normally wears all the rest of the year, has to take all of those off, and he puts off very, as it says here, holy garments. Puts on linen, puts on white linen, to represent purity and holiness. So this one day a year, he has some very special clothes to wear. So he takes off his very regal, royal, priestly-looking garments and just puts on a plain, basic linen top and bottoms is basically what it is. And he has to wash himself, and then he's supposed to get two kids of the goats and one ram as a burnt offering. And then it talks about what he's supposed to do. Verse 7, I want us to notice this. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he's taken two goats from the flock. He takes them to the door, and this is what he says happens. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall present it alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. I want us to note the word atonement. This is called the Day of Atonement, and it's all about atonement. Atonement has the idea of stopping God's anger. See, God, the Bible says God gets angry at sin. Any sin he gets angry at. So the Day of Atonement was very much about how the people, from Aaron all the way down to everybody, how they were to appease God's wrath, his anger. And all the things that they went through that day, especially the high priest, was about that. Was about stopping God's wrath. And that's, of course, about sin. So one of the two goats that was chosen is sacrificed. But the other goat is called the scapegoat. And the sins of all the people throughout the whole year, the entire nation's sins were symbolically placed on this goat. And then the goat is let to go into the wilderness. Goat goes into the wilderness. So the idea is that the sins are taken away from God's presence. Because remember, God's presence was on the mercy seat inside the most holy place. So the goat, it symbolically takes all of those sins of all the people of the entire nation away from God's presence. And that atones for, that appeases, that stops God's wrath. And that's the idea of a scapegoat. And we kind of use the same idea today. You know, if something's a scapegoat, that's the one that gets the blame and is sent away. Well, that comes all the way back to the days of Israel and Moses and Aaron. So that's where it comes from. Just a symbolic, you know, idea here, I guess, is what we would call it. Another thing that the high priest does is he Verse 14 of Leviticus 16, he shall take some of the blood of the bull, this is the bull that he sacrificed, Aaron would, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So that bull that he killed, sacrificed, he takes some of the blood of it, takes it inside the most holy place. And I haven't counted, but he goes in and out of the most holy place a bunch of times during the Day of Atonement. He doesn't just go in once, does everything, comes out. He does something, goes in, comes back out, does something, goes back in. I don't know how many times, but it's a lot. So he's in and out. But it's the only day of the year he ever does it. Never does it any other time. So he gets this blood on his finger and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. But not just any place on the mercy seat, just on the east side. Whenever, you know, the tabernacle was a temporary thing. They would put it up, they would live a certain place, then they'd take it down and move it. And only certain people could take it down and certain people could touch it and so on. And then so they'd build it back up. Well, this mercy seat was inside the holy place, the most holy place, and it was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's where the two angels and their wings were spread out and they practically touched. That was the mercy seat. And it represented God's presence. So he was told to only sprinkle it on one side, the east side. Well, whenever they would put up the tabernacle, they had to put it up in a very specific way. In other words, the altar and the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, all had to face certain directions. They couldn't just put the tabernacle up wherever it was convenient. They had to put it up so it faced certain directions. And so here is one of the directions. He was to sprinkle it only on the east side. Only on the east side. And then sprinkle some of the blood before the mercy seat with his finger seven times. So this was, again, how atonement is being made for the people's sins. Just one day a year. Let's go. You know, Hebrews talks about this a lot. Let's go to the book of Hebrews real quick. And let's look, first of all, at the 9th chapter. Let's see. Would someone read? It's kind of long, but verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14.
But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heaven heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
All right. Now, Aaron and all the other Old Testament high priests, they had to do the exact same thing every year. Every year, every year, every year, they had to take the blood of goats and calves and would take it in and offer it, sprinkle it, different things. And they had to do it over and over and over again. But he says here, Christ, all Christ had to do was offer himself one time with his own blood. No blood of goats, no blood of bulls or calves or anything else. His own blood was more precious, more worthy than all the hundreds of thousands, millions of offerings that they had made for 1,600 years. That's how valuable his blood was. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. This is how God... This was the only way God's anger towards sin could be stopped. Because during the Old Testament times, it came back every year. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not appease God's anger and wrath. So it had to be done every year, over and over and over again. But once Jesus offered it, one time, it says he obtained eternal redemption. Never had to do it again. One time was all it took. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. Perfect in every way. I'd like to look at a couple of examples where we really see what atonement means in the Old Testament. These are examples that you will remember, but both of these are found in Numbers. The first one's in Numbers 16. This is about a rebellion that took place. And this rebellion was against Moses and Aaron. And notice verse 1. It says, Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Here we have a group of men who took it upon themselves to rebel against the leaders, Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron had been appointed by God. It's not that Moses and Aaron had appointed themselves, they hadn't. But Moses and Aaron had been appointed by God, and these men are saying, essentially, we don't need you. We're already holy, so we don't need you as leaders. So why do you put yourselves above everybody? Or as it says, why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So a rebellion is taking place, basically. A rebellion is taking place. God gets very angry at this because these men, when they rebel against Moses and Aaron, are rebelling against him. That's why God gets angry. Verse 8 of Numbers 16. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he's brought you near to himself, and that he's brought you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Moses is saying, you people, when you came up against Aaron and Moses, you were coming up against God. You're coming up against God. Verse 15, then Moses was very angry. Moses was very angry. So Moses basically tells Korah and his people, "Come tomorrow." Verse 16, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" God is angry at these people. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses arose and went to Dathan, and Abiram and the elder of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. So Moses has separated everybody except that group, the group that instigated the rebellion. And he said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. Moses is telling them, I just did what God told me to do. I didn't take this upon myself. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Moses said, This is what's going to happen. If God does not kill them, then I'm an imposter. I'm an imposter. But if God opens up the earth and swallows them, then God appointed me, just like I said. So the next verse. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offered incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they're holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they're holy, then they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. This is how God's anger was appeased. God was angry at these people. So Moses basically said, let's do this. If God actually swallows up these people, then I'm telling the truth. If they just die naturally, I wasn't telling the truth. That there was one more verse I wanted to read. Here we go, verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Now this is the next thing. The people start complaining. See, verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord. So it wasn't enough for them to see what had happened. Well, now they start complaining that it was Moses and Aaron's fault that these people were killed. So they complained against them. So, verse 44, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now God's going to consume the entire congregation. His wrath again, his anger has come up. So what does Moses do? He tells Aaron to take that censer, put incense in it, take it quickly to a congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. So that's what he did. So there the word atonement shows that what Aaron did took away God's anger. And that's what atonement is. It takes away God's anger. So the Day of Atonement was about taking away God's anger, because all the people in the nation of Israel deserved to die because they had sinned. From the last Day of Atonement to this Day of Atonement, the people had sinned. And so to take away God's anger, that's what the Day of Atonement was supposed to do. Take away God's anger. And that's what the Bible calls atonement. It happens again in Numbers 25. Numbers 25. This is about Israel. Well, let me read verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, God had specifically told them, don't marry anyone from these pagan nations, like Moab. So they're specifically doing something God told them not to do. God had said, these are the people you can marry, these are the people you cannot marry. Well, that's what they were doing. And they started being involved in the people's gods, like Baal of Peor. And it says, verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. That's what he told them to do. Now, God is going to send a plague. Let's read verses 11 through 13. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. God was going to send a plague to kill these people. Well, Phinehas, Aaron's, I guess that's his grandson. Yeah, Phinehas is Aaron's grandson. He took a javelin and killed this man and woman who were committing harlotry. And that stopped the plague. That stopped God's anger. That took away God's anger. Otherwise, more than 24,000 would have died. And it says, when he did that, that he made atonement for the children of Israel. So atonement is taking away God's wrath. In the New Testament, the word that's typically used for atonement is propitiation. But it's essentially the same word. And we see over and over again that our sins make God angry. They alienate us from God. And because of sin, we're to suffer from God's anger. But because of what Christ did, he's our atonement. He's our propitiation. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, first of all. And let's see. Romans 3. Yeah, verse 25. Romans 3:25 says, this is talking about Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an atonement by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So, Jesus was also the ultimate atonement for the sins of all the people who had lived before he had died, all the way back to Adam and Eve. So his death was an atonement. His death appeased God's anger. It took it away. We see that also in Hebrews chapter 2. Our time is quickly running out, so we'll read these quickly and before the church building is bombed. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of the people. See, he made atonement for our sins. Without Christ's death, without his blood, God's anger could have never been taken away. So we don't really talk about that aspect of what Christ did, but it's a very basic biblical idea, atonement for our sins. And it's been a biblical idea since the very beginning. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, we remember that every Sunday when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to be reminded of Jesus' atonement, that his blood that he shed took away God's anger. And that's why he can look upon us and consider us not guilty, consider us innocent. Well, our time is definitely up, but the whole idea of atonement, and we just scratched the surface tonight, is a great, great topic to look at throughout the Bible. Now let me go get...